Tim, welcome back.
Thanks, Dave.
Hey, man.
How you doing?
I'm doing great, actually.
Good.
We're in a series, brand new, Radical, in the book of Jonah.
Yeah.
So the book of Jonah, it's probably like one of the most well-known kids' stories, maybe. And yet, as we jump in throughout this series, we're going to be talking about that maybe it's not been the way that we understand it. I remember, and we talked about this weekend, I talked about it this weekend, that I was preparing, this is a number of years ago, we were doing some training and with pastors that are in international scenarios, and there's a training program called Pathways to Biblical Understanding. And I was so excited about putting this into place. And it's just simple biblical study and turning it into a message. It's very basic. There's nothing crazy about it. There's nothing special about it. It's just anybody who's been through any kind of training at all has done something very similar to it. So I was excited to do it and learn about the technique. And then I got the materials. And the very first book that we were going to do in that class was Jonah. And I was like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Jonah. Ugh. Like, what? Like, it's about a dude and a fish.
Right.
And, or even maybe what I thought at the time, like the dude and a fish and don't run from God.
Right.
And what are we going to do?
Simple there? Little moral story, but it's pretty simple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you have a story about that. Like your first Jonah encounter when you're like, wait a minute, maybe there's more to this story.
Yeah, I was a senior in high school. And I guess our youth pastor at our church decided to do something different. If I remember right, I was a senior and they had like a separate little Sunday school class just for the seniors. There were like three or four of us. It was just a few of us. And a couple from the church, again, this is foggy, I think it was Dick and Lois Geiwitz.
And that's awesome. You remember names.
And they took us through in 4 weeks through Jonah. And the first week we read the whole thing. And I, like you, I was like, oh, we're going to do Jonah. We know this story. Okay. I didn't really care. Just Sunday school class. I'm 17 years old. But we read through the whole thing. And I don't even remember what they taught us. It's not that like Mr. and Mrs. Geiwitz had all this knowledge, biblical knowledge to drop on us. It was just the fact that we read through it. And I was like, there's way more to this story. First of all, there's a fourth chapter that I literally didn't know existed. Like, not just I didn't know there were four chapters, the whole part of the story. I was like, what? And so I kind of went from thinking, I'm a pastor's kid who grew up in church. I know the Bible stories. So there's not really much reason to study the Bible. I already know what God says is good and what God says is bad. That's kind of the way I was. It's maybe arrogant, but as a senior in high school. And all of a sudden, it was like, oh, I do not know what's in this book, you know?
Yeah.
This is supposed to be the most well-known, pretty much the story you know best.
Yeah.
And first of all, there was a whole part of it that I didn't know about, and it was not about the thing that I thought it was about. That's the other thing I got from it is, this is not a story about a guy running from God, and God's half punishes him, half saves him, teaches him a lesson by having a whale swallow him. That's what it was for. And I was like, that's not what the story's about. And there's a secret fourth chapter no one told me about.
So the secret fourth, yeah.
My mind was blown.
That's the version of the story I haven't heard before, the secret fourth chapter.
Yeah.
So let's touch on a couple of those things. I'm glad you brought that up. So often the way the book of Jonah gets framed is don't run from God. And yes. So let's just start at the outset and just say, don't run from God. Set it from this weekend. Let's just get a reminder. Running from God, bad.
Yes.
Okay, great. Now let's talk about the book of Jonah, right? Because while he does run from God, and that is part of the story, and yeah, we shouldn't run from God. Just retelling, you know, what we talked about this weekend. Yes, true. Mm-hmm. That isn't really the point of what's going on here. We shouldn't. And yet, let's talk about Jonah. So in this book, there's probably no book that requires more understanding to really kind of go, okay, what's being communicated than to understand the world in which Jonah lived, and in the sense of who are these people?
Yeah.
What direction does he go?
Yeah.
Like it just gives you, like, you know, that he ends up going directly opposite of the direction. And the people that he's sent to are the enemy that we can't imagine.
Yeah.
Right. And so,
yeah, it's a story where you need to know, you don't need to know crazy hidden details, but you got to know the basics, the geography, the identity of the, you know, the characters. Yeah. You got to have that stuff for sure.
Yeah. And then, the big question comes, and we didn't spend a lot of time on it this weekend. The big question comes on how we understand this story. And a few weeks ago, I kind of hinted at this in our Live It Out podcast. In other words, is this story factual? Is this a quote unquote true story? And in fact, I even know, like, sometimes when Bible communicators teach through this book, I've watched other people do it in a series, and the whole first week was trying to convince people that this is a possible, real, true story.
Uh-huh.
And that may be true. Uh-huh. It could, I mean, that is one option. The other option is that this could be a story with a point that it's not even maybe allegory, maybe as much as parable really mm-hmm. is what it might be. And going, okay, well, what if this didn't literally happen? Either way, this is it is such a great example of it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And we end up fighting about things maybe that are totally irrelevant
yeah.
to the point of the story.
And you saying that, just to be clear, doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is that way. That
no.
everything in the Bible, it doesn't matter if it really happened, if it's parable. That's not the case.
That's not the case.
But I do think it's the case with this book.
This book called Jonah.
The translation of the Bible that I have in front of me, the introduction that it has, a little introduction to Jonah, to each book, a short one. And that's where it starts. The introduction is making a case for this being factual. That's fine that it makes that case. Great. Makes a good case for it. Not a bulletproof case, but it makes a good case for it. I just don't like that it's the first thing, because I don't think it's the most important or most interesting thing by any means
yeah.
about the book of Jonah.
And it just goes more towards the idea of misunderstanding what it is that we are saying when we say that something is the word of God. And there's plenty of times that Jesus tells stories that never happened to make a point. And that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't communicating the word of God. He's the word in human flesh, mm-hmm. right? He's telling parables, frequently telling parables to make a point.
Uh-huh.
And I'm not advocating for the view.
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to say, in this series, we are not going to advocate for this view. I approach it as if this is a factual historical event.
Mm-hmm.
That's just how I approach
yeah,
it.
Me too.
It's a factual historical event. But if somebody were to say, I believe that it's an allegory, or I believe it's like a parable, I wouldn't be like, you're a heretic. I'd be like, okay, well, now let's talk about the point, because either point gets to the same point if you approach it as a literary masterpiece that it is.
Yeah.
Because it is that.
Uh-huh.
The one thing that is not in doubt is the story. That ultimately, even if we just think about it logically, this is a story that Jonah would only be able to tell on himself.
Right. Right. And right. It doesn't make him look good.
No. Yeah. Yeah. And as we go through this podcast, I'll share some more of my aha moments of going through that class, because I think people make fun of me sometimes because it's like whatever book of the Bible that I'm studying is my favorite book.
Yes.
But Jonah became like one of my real favorite books as we went through it, just because it is this amazing literary piece, but really because of the masterful way that it leaves you it leaves you in the end and what it does to the reader in the end. So with that, this week we're going to ask people to read, and you said this at the beginning, like, when you were, what was the couple's name?
Dick and Lois Geiwitz.
Dick and Lois. When you were at Dick and Lois' house, you read the whole thing. Mm-hmm. It's also a great illustration of, you can't study Jonah in the parts until you know the whole.
Right.
And because this is a story that's meant to be read in whole.
Yeah.
And it's short, right? Even with the hidden fourth chapter, it's short. And it's the perfect example of, you don't get to the point until it hits you.
Yeah.
Right? And so you have to read the whole story so that you get to the point, because unlike other biblical stories that make the point in the beginning, this story makes the ultimate point at the end.
Yeah, that's part of why I like it. I like stories like that, you know, that at the end you go, oh, you know, it kind of, it's part of why it's such an amazing piece of scripture, is it's funny, it's interesting, and it's got a like zinger at the end, you know, like a zinger cliffhanger, kind of like it hits you at the end. I think it's awesome. Yeah.
It's, and which is, I like the way you said zinger, because that's exactly it. It's supposed to smack you.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be like, whoa, like that's the thing you're supposed to do at the end. You're supposed to be like, oh, this wasn't about not running away from God.
Yeah.
Right. And so, we'll keep talking. I mean, we have 4 weeks to talk about this, but anyway, all that to say is, it does begin though with, Jonah running away, right? It does begin with Jonah saying, God, I'm not going to go do what you tell me to do. And so this week we talked about how God's mercy and compassion extend beyond our capacity. God's mercy and compassion extend beyond our capacity. And that's something that we'll be like, okay, well, I know that God is merciful and I know that God is compassionate. So I should be merciful and compassionate. And we think that that's something we should be able to do. And what we see in Jonah's story is God's mercy and compassion are far beyond human mercy and compassion.
Yeah.
And so one of the stories from the New Testament that talks about that is found in Luke chapter 15. So kind of as we think about that, like as we look at Luke 15 and we think about mercy and compassion, why are we talking about that story when we're talking about Jonah?
Yeah, you know, I shouldn't just talk this off the top of my head, but the word prodigal, doesn't it mean like outrageous, to the extreme? I don't know. I can't remember. What Tim Keller wrote a little book once called Prodigal God, and made the point that the story of the prodigal son is actually not about the son being a prodigal, but it's actually about God being acting in a prodigal way.
It's wastefully extravagant.
Recklessly
lavish.
Yes, 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 yes. And yes, the prodigal son went and lived a recklessly lavish life, but Tim Keller's point is that God's love is recklessly lavish. And that's what I think the story of Jonah is about. That's why, you know, again, you read the whole story, you know. That's why Jonah's so angry, is because God is that way. And so that characteristic of God's kind of love and our tendency to be, well, I don't think it's too strong a word to say, repulsed by it.
Yeah.
When it's directed towards somebody other than me.
Yeah.
When that kind of extravagant love is directed towards somebody who I think isn't worthy of it, regardless of whether I'm worthy of it or not. When it's directed that way, I'm repulsed by it. That's what the story of Jonah shows us. That's what the story of that parable, prodigal God, prodigal son, whatever you want to call it.
In Keller's book, in the Prodigal God, he plays it both ways, because often, you know, we have certain labels for things that sometimes aren't the best labels for them.
Yeah.
And so one of those for me is the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer. That I'm like, okay, hey, I get that we all know what we're talking about, right, but it's better, a better title is the model prayer. It's not, these are the exact words you should pray. Although there's nothing wrong with that.
But it's a model.
It's a model.
Yeah.
It's pray in this way. Pray like this. And this is the same kind of thing. And the point of his whole book was that while the prodigal can talk about a wasteful, extravagant, or something like that, like being recklessly lavish, it can also talk about the lavish generosity of the Father.
Yeah.
And if it's God's lavish generosity in providing grace or abundant grace, like, wait, this story isn't just about what was wasteful from the Son. It's going, whoa, it's another kind of story that Jesus tells to make a point that's maybe a little different than we think. It's not just, hey, honor your father and mother, though you should. This is a good thing to do. Don't ask for your inheritance in advance. And that's something you shouldn't do. Don't disrespect your parents. That's great. But the whole point is going, whoa, what does this story say about the abundant grace of God? It's beyond human capacity. Right. It's beyond human understanding. And that's really what's going on here in Jonah. I mean, hopefully people pick it up by the title of this series. And so hopefully this week, as you're reading there, you're going, okay, well, how am I understanding this in the context of God's radical generosity in what he's given to me and grace that's beyond reason?
Yeah, and as we get to the middle of the week and read in Luke 15, I hope it'll give people a chance to meditate on not only on God's extravagant love, the kind of compassion he shows, but also my response to who I think is worthy of it. And how do I tend to view that, you know, subconsciously, unconsciously, what categories do I put people in terms of worthy of God's compassion or not worthy of God's compassion? That's something for us to really wrestle with.
Right. And especially this week, in full disclosure, this is recorded in advance. And so we're not clueless that there's an election this week. So at some point you're listening to this. We don't yet know what happened in the election while we're recording this. But we're just guessing that there, no matter what side of the political aisle you're on, that there's a real need in your world right now to expend, to give grace and compassion to somebody who may view the world through a different lens than you.
Mm-hmm.
And man, Jonah's probably not, there's probably not a better example than saying, wait, how do I view people who are radically different than me with grace, mercy, and compassion?
Yeah.
Because this isn't like, hey, go to those people who are a little bit different than you and try to be nice to them. The call on Jonah is go to your enemies. And here's the thing, I want you to declare to your enemies a message that is, like God's grace is for you.
Right.
To your enemies.
Yeah.
Well, why would I do that? You know, they'll never believe me. They'll never, or even worse, what if they do believe me?
Yes,
Then they may actually experience the grace and compassion of God. And I don't know that I want that sometimes. As we look at Jonah chapter 1, that's really what we got to consider is what does it look like for us to pursue obedience in light of something that we may think is maybe even unreasonable? Because it does seem like the call on Jonah, the prophet, right? Like he is supposed to be a declarer of covenant loyalty to the children of Israel. And God says, I have a different mission for you.
Yeah.
And that is, you're going to now go call your enemies to a radical change in direction. Uh-huh. And when they change direction, I'm going to have mercy and compassion on them.
Yeah. Jonah knew that was coming. And and you kind of got to read the whole story to see that he knew that was coming, but you see it then. And somebody pointed, you know, we'll probably talk more about this in week 3, but just somebody pointed out to me once, just the idea that God's compassionate response to the Ninevites starts with, you are wrong. If you keep going this way, you will be destroyed. And, you know, Jonah didn't want to deliver that message. You would think if the message was just God's going to destroy you, you'd think Jonah would be excited to deliver
it. He'd been all over it.
Right. But he knows. He knows what God does when he warns and says you're going to be destroyed. He knows God's compassionate. He knows that's part of the message of judgment is his compassion and his willingness to forgive is right there in that message of judgment, you know?
Yeah.
Again, we'll get more into that probably week three of this series, but
yeah. And the thing about the book of Jonah is it really is one of those books. I mean, not that you can break it down into its parts. I'm not saying you can't, but really the parts I already said, it's the great illustration of, you can't talk about the parts without the whole. And so it has to start with here's the whole. Okay, in light of the whole, how do I understand the parts? And so One of the things we talked about this weekend is we demonstrate what we believe by what we do. Not a new concept. This is something we talked about before. And Jonah in particular, while he says is as he's discovered on the boat as being this Hebrew guy, thanks. Choked myself there for a second. In chapter 1 in verse 9, what he says about himself, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Those phrases, like when you're reading a story, you can just be like, okay, this is what he said or whatever. Be like, but wait, this is what he says about himself. But what is it that he's done?
Right. Do you really fear Yahweh, the God of heaven?
Yeah. And so on Tuesday, not accidentally, we are talking about, we demonstrate what we believe by what we do. And so it's election day and it's going to be, I'm guessing it's going to be very dramatic,
Yeah. You
know, and if I'm melting down about election results, if I'm, getting all wrapped up in I don't even know the right word to use, just the emotion of it all and all that entails, then I'm demonstrating what I believe by what I do.
Yeah.
And if I think that God doesn't know what he's doing, I will be freaking out.
Yeah.
But if I'm freaking out, I can't turn around and then say, but God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And so it really, It's one of those things that says, no, wait a minute, I'm a follower of Christ.
Right.
And I trust that Jesus is not checked out of the scene and he is still at work in the world, leading people to this very moment in time.
Yeah.
And he's not checked out. And no matter where I might find myself, choke myself again, sorry about that. I can have confidence in him.
And that's, you know, I've ridden that roller coaster in this election season, and I'm sure a lot of people have, that roller coaster of like starting to feel like this is out of control and what in the world is going to happen? What in the world is going on? And not saying out loud, is God really in control? But starting to act, you know, just like what you're saying, living like he's not in control. And It's all about reminding. I got to remind myself in those moments, and I have to have things around me that remind me of what's true. That's the life of a disciple, is not, I always know what's true, and I always demonstrate that I believe what's true by what I do. I get it perfect. That's not a disciple. A disciple goes, oh, I realize now I'm backwards on this. I'm not living what I believe. In this case, I'm living like the world is out of control when actually it's in God's control. So I better start thinking and living differently, because this is not what I believe, you know? It's that, and that's the beauty of the gospel, is God is always ready to go, yeah, you were wrong. That's all right. You know what's true. Live like it. And we can allow him to correct us and get off the roller coaster.
You know? Yeah, and it doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what we believe, and it doesn't mean we don't stand up for truth and we don't stand up for those things that are in alignment with the truth of God's word, but we do it in a way with mercy and compassion and love.
Yeah.
And one of my great disappointments through this election cycle has been the number of leaders in the evangelical church who use the Bible, and I would say use, in my view, abuse the Bible to build a case that what's really important, it's just an Old Testament mindset, is place yourself under the legal code in order that God will accept you. And while they would not say that, their message has been that. And so that's not where I want to be. And at the same time, it isn't just, well, and everything that's right in everybody's eyes, have at it and go have a great time.
Right.
No, but it is a not an Old Testament message. And so many of these leaders in the church world that I see take this approach, there's not one example that they're using from the New Testament to build the case. It's all this idea of Old Testament and what this person did and what this person did to confront this king or to confront this, you know, person in some way, shape, or form that I can then use to say, hey, you see, I need to stand up and I need to fight because ultimately, if I don't do that, I'm not being quote unquote biblical.
Yeah.
And that for me, that's the part that has just about made me lose my mind.
Yeah.
Is to watch church leaders attack other church leaders who are taking an approach of grace and compassion and mercy and love and accusing them of being certain things, being weak, not standing up for truth, not, you know, not fighting or whatever. And you're like, wait a minute, the person who's actually saying, I want to take the approach that I believe the Bible takes of mercy and compassion for those who are far from God. I want to take that message. I want to live it out, and I want to take that message to the world. There's a whole nother group of people that are calling them weak. And it just about makes me want to lose my mind.
And the Old Testament is not irrelevant. The Old Testament is not incorrect, but we are not ancient Israelites. And we live on this side of the cross. So we can't just imagine ourselves to be a different people in a different context. Jesus came, and he showed us the way, and he died on the cross, and he made a new life possible in his kingdom, and that's the life that we're living. So we should be living that life. Not, again, we don't forget the Old Testament, but we don't go there and go, what are the commands for what I'm supposed to do in the U.S. today? What are the commands for how I'm supposed to behave in this election today? That's not how we do it.
Yeah. So I want to tie it all together, because Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. Mm-hmm. And you just said, I'm not an Israelite living in the ancient Near East, right? And so, and while Jonah, right, I'm not a Israelite, and Jonah is an Israelite prophet. There is practical stuff that I learn from this book that is far beyond be like or don't be like Jonah.
Yes.
Like, okay, well, don't run from God, which is why we're like, the point isn't don't run from God.
Right. I mean, don't run from him, but that's not the point.
But that's not the point. Don't do that. Because wait, it's not about be more like Jonah or don't be like Jonah. That's not the point. Because while Jonah is the prophet and Jonah is telling on himself as he tells the story, he's driving somewhere that's well beyond, hey, don't be like me. Don't do what I did. Don't be like that. It's really pointing us towards a transformation that is, okay, the title of this series, it's radical. It's beyond reason, right? That's what we're talking about this whole series. Compassion beyond reason. Because human compassion, it doesn't seem reasonable that I should be compassionate upon the person that I see as my enemy, right? And I would be like, well, do I really have any enemies? Well, whoever in your mind causes you anxiety when you think about them, that's your enemy.
Yeah.
And even the person that I go, well, that person would never become a follower of Christ. That person is so far from Jesus. They would never become a follower of his. Okay. Those people, those are the people that are in this story.
Yeah. Yeah. The people who, I would even say their opposition to me is real or imagined, you know, like
it's real. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or it could be.
Or it could be. Exactly. Yeah. I may not actually be like suffering under their opposition, but I could. And they're, real enemies. And those are the people that this story's talking about. Yeah.
So this Thursday, there's a song. We get Psalm 103.
Yeah.
And what a great reminder of, it's interesting that we would be able to point to Psalm 103 as a great reminder of grace. And like, wow, how far has God removed my transgression? Mm-hmm. And while we like to celebrate that, what does it mean as I consider the transgression of another? What does it mean as I consider whether or not that person has transgressed against me personally? So this could be somebody in the workplace, somebody in my family, somebody in whatever, you know, whatever circles that I run in. But it could also be that I think, okay, this is a person who has transgressed me as an American, right? Like it could be that.
Right.
And we often don't think, like, it could be the person that I go, wow, those are the people who are the enemies of God. Yeah, those people.
Right. And it's so easy, it's so quick. I'm so quick to go, those are, never to say this, but to in my heart and in my implied in my reaction is, those are the bad guys. I'm a good guy. So God showed me compassion because I'm a good guy and they're bad guys.
Right.
And that is not the story of Scripture, you know?
Yeah.
That's not the story Paul tells about himself. I was a good guy, but God showed, God showed compassion to me, but he shows judgment to the real bad guys. No, he's like, I'm a bad guy. I was a bad guy. And God showed his grace and mercy to me. We were all dead in our sins. That's who we are. Bad guys. Yeah. Dead in our sins. But he showed compassion and mercy to us.
Yeah. So we chose this book on purpose for this month. And just talk a little bit how we came to this series. I've actually wanted to do this series for a couple years. And as we were laying out this year, we were all in a meeting. Teaching team was in a meeting. I don't know if you remember this or not. And I was like, well, I was thinking about doing Jonah here, but I don't know if I want to do Jonah, radical compassion. It's like going to be, believe it or not, we pay attention to what's going on in the world. Yeah. It's going to be election season. It's going to be crazy. You know, this is way back at the beginning of the year. Like we could already see this is going to be crazy. Like we had no idea all the things that would play out over the summer and all of that.
Yeah.
We had no idea how crazy, but we knew it was going to be crazy. And it was like, oh, right. And Mark was like, oh, that sounds like the perfect thing to be talking about in November.
Yeah.
And I was like, you're right.
Yeah.
That is perfect that we would be talking about compassion beyond reason in the midst of, in the wake of what is likely a very turbulent time.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of how that came about. And in all that, I see God leading that, right? Whether that's in kind of something that he places in our heart that we say, okay, that's something I really want to do. And one of us saying, I don't know if the timing is great. Then another one saying, oh, think about this. This is great. It's how we see God work in community.
Yeah.
So it was really cool.
Yeah, that's super cool.
And I've been waiting to do this series for a little bit. So I hope it's a good one. That's my hope, is that you would come to the hanging question at the end of the book of Jonah and be like, this is about me.
Yeah, yeah.
This is about me. Tim, do you have a final word for us?
Hey, whatever this week brings.
We don't know.
Today, we don't know what it's going to bring. But the compassionate, never-ending, unstoppable love of God that we have known in the past continues to be unstoppable, never-ending, unchanging all this week and next week and for eternity to come. That's where our hope is. So let's put our hope in him.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Have a great week. See you.